If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Genesis again today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17. Last week we talked about the covenant that God had made with Noah and how that affects us even today, how that should make us confident to come before God in all things. It should give us hope. Today I want to talk about another covenant that's in the Scriptures. But Genesis 17, we're going to be in verses 1 through 16. Would you rise to your feet as we read this word of the Lord? The Scriptures say, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous.' Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for the perpetual holding, and I will be their God.' God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is such a powerful passage, and there's so much here. So I hope this makes sense, because it was really hard to kind of condense this into something that only takes 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes, however long we go. But there are two primary things here that I want to draw out a bit today. The first one is that God's telling Abraham about this covenant that he's making with him. And covenant is a word that we use a lot in church, right? We have a lot of churchy words. Covenant is one of those words that we use. And sometimes I think we don't understand the fullness of what it is and what it means. And there's a lot of depth to covenant. But in the basic, in the simplest form, a covenant was just a means of bringing two parties into this formal and binding relationship, right? It's kind of like a contract, but I would say that where a contract is more professional, a covenant is more personal, right? So we get into the covenant of marriage, and that's what we do when we get married. We stand before the church, before God, before the pastor or the priest, and what do? We make a covenant with each other and with God, and we say, this is what we're going to do. This is what I promise to do. This is what you promise to do. This is how this works, and we get into this personal contract, if you will. And this was something that was very common in the ancient Near East, which is where Abraham was. And usually, the two parties, just like today, they would state their expectations and the responsibilities to the parties. Here's what we're going to do. You do this part and do this, and I expect this, and I'll do this and this. And that's really how any contract works, right? You give me the car, I will give you this much money for this much amount of time, right? That's how it works. And if you don't, you take back the car. But in these days, the punishment could be a little more intense than just having your car repoed. But consider, let's go back, and I want you to consider first this covenant that God makes with Noah that we talked about last week. Right? If a covenant is an expectation between two people, here's your responsibilities, here's my responsibilities. When it comes to his covenant with Noah, God simply places himself into this formal and binding relationship where he simply promises not to destroy the world again, but he doesn't set any expectations or responsibilities for Noah. He just says, I'm going to get into this covenant with you, this binding formal relationship where I promise to not do this, and on your end, nothing. I'm just going to do it. But I'm not just going to do it. I'm going to make this covenant with you. I want to make it formal. I want you to know that I'm committed to this in a binding manner. And when you really think about that, this should really get our brains turning, because this is not something that God has to do. It's not something he's obligated to do. Right? He's God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but as God, he kind of doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. I mean, he created everything. And then when God makes this next covenant with Abram back in Genesis 15, we see something a little bit different. This is before the one I just read. God promised Abram this land where he was going to start this line of descendants. And he says, I'm going to give you these descendants. And Abram says, well, how do I know that you're going to give me this land? How do I know that you're going to do this? And God says, we're going to set up a covenant. And let's do this legal style. Go get all the animals that are necessary. And so Abram goes, if you read Genesis 15, Abram goes and he gets the animals and he sacrifices them and he cuts their bodies in half, which is kind of weird. Like we wouldn't be doing contracts. Like, don't do that today, right? That's not a marriage we will be doing in this church. And he sets the two parts of the corpses on each side. And then you make kind of this trail so that they would agree that the two parties would say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And here's what I promise, and here's what you're going to do and what you promise. And they would walk between them, basically saying formally and in front of everybody that if I don't keep my end of this deal, may this happen to me, what happened to these animals? Like, this is a big binding. Like, it's not you can come repo my vehicle or you can assess me a penalty of 12% per annum interest or whatever it is. This is a, y'all get to kill me and split me in half. Right? That is not the contract you want to get. So if someone comes to you and wants to get that contract, don't do it. Right? I mean, it's slightly better than some of those payday loan deals, but like, don't do it anyway, okay? So this is where he's at. This is a big deal. So Abram sets this up saying, okay, this is worth it. Abram sets this up for the covenant, and then what happens? God puts him to sleep, knocks him out. He's like, you don't even get to do this. And the scriptures say in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is interesting because the smoking pot represents God, the Spirit, and the fire represents God, right? The Spirit, like the way Moses came out with the fire and the cloud, we see this. This is the representation of God. And so what God is saying is like, you know what? Here's the covenant we're going to have. Here's your end of the deal. Here's my end of the deal. But I'm going to walk through it for both of us. So that if I don't keep my end of the deal, may this happen to me. And if you don't keep your end of the deal, may this happen to me anyway. And we see the fulfillment of that contract when Jesus is on the cross, right? The fulfillment of Genesis 15. He's on the cross because we didn't keep that part of the contract. And God was willing to keep this. This is huge. And then this should wow you. Because you have to understand this about God before you can really grasp what's really happening in the rest of this. That this is God. He doesn't have to do this. Do we get that? Like, he doesn't owe you anything. Do you know that? God owes you nothing. He doesn't owe anyone anything. And yet he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this Noahic covenant just because I love you. And Abraham, I'm going to do this covenant with you and with your descendants forever. But I'm going to take on both ends of it. I'm going to put some, there's going to be skin in the game. Someone is going to get hurt if we don't keep it. And no matter who it is, that someone's going to be me. Like, that's crazy. That's a crazy law from this crazy, relentless God, right? And so he makes this covenant with Abram. He takes on the responsibilities of both parties. But then here in 17, we have this new level of covenant with Abraham. And God says, look, I'm going to do something great with you. Something that's beyond anything you've ever possibly dreamed in your life. Something beyond your imagination. He says that he is going to make him a great nation. That out of him, out of this great nation, he's going to bless the earth through Abram. I mean, this was God's intention for him all along. God had a plan. I don't know if you know this or not, but God has a plan. The guy should totally run the universe. Like, he knows what's up. So he's got this plan for Abram, and he calls him. And if you go back to Genesis 12, this is really, Genesis 12 is one of those hinge points in the scripture where everything changes. This is where we get into this amazing new, I don't want to say chapter, but this new era of what God is doing. And he says there in 12, he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, 'Go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.'" So I'm going to make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. There's a purpose to what he's doing. "I'm going to bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now we know from this side of the cross, we know the answer, right? If you don't know the answer, Pastor Josh, what's the answer? It's always Jesus, right? Always Jesus. Like, that's the answer. That's what he's going to do through Abram. He's like, "You don't even have any idea what I'm going to do. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to have this son, this miracle child that you don't believe you can ever have. And this child is going to have children and going to have children. And they're going to go through all kinds of things. They're going to trip. They're going to fall. They're going to make me so angry that I'm going to send them off into exile. Like, this is ridiculous. We're going to have this relationship. But then through them, because of my mad love for all of humanity, I am going to become incarnate. I'm going to come to the world. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go ahead and pay the punishment price because y'all broke the covenant. And not only that, then I'm going to fix it so that we have this new covenant where with my split blood, there's this new covenant that can't be changed, where I will be king forever and your God forever, the ultimate creator, redeemer. Like, this is good stuff. If Abraham knew what's happening, he'd probably be like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe it." Like, he probably was anyway because he's talking to God, but this is good stuff, right? Okay, yeah. Breathe. So God tells him he's going to do this thing. He's had this plan for him. And we know that we receive Jesus, the Messiah, this big deal. God desires to use Abram to the fullest of his potential. Like, something he never even imagined possible. Something that never would have crossed his mind. That he would be the father, not just of his progeny, not just of those who are blood related to him, as we'll talk about in a little bit, that he would also be the father through adoption of every single human being on this planet who are saved by the blood and resurrection of Christ Jesus. This is huge. And again, I don't think he understood how big a deal it was, but God wanted to use him. That's the part I want you to get. God wanted to use Abram in ways he never could have imagined possible. He wanted to draw out all of his potential so that Abram would then work synergistically with God in his vocation of redeeming this world through Jesus. But for this to happen, it would require something from Abram. In fact, it would actually require everything from Abram. And so it says in verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Yahweh appears to Abram and he said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk with me and be blameless.'" Now, this is interesting, be blameless. This word blameless literally translated means be perfect. He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be complete. And when we think of perfect today, we always think of like without error. And that's not the word that is meant here. This word is very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew when he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect," right? And in that, he talks about the telos, right? We've talked about this before, that the telos is the goal, the perfection, that's what he wants. Be what it is that I created you to be, the fullest potential. The telos of the walnut is the oak tree, right? This is it. I want you to do that, to reach your fullest potential. You were created, every one of you, to do amazing things. You are the icons, the bearers of God's image, who walk around in the world with God's image upon you, reflecting his image into creation, bringing holiness and light everywhere that you go. You were created for this. And so God says, be perfect, be the fulfillment of what I called you to be. And this word in Hebrew is a similar word. It's be blameless, be perfect, be fulfilled, be what you were created to be. Be real. So he says, be blameless. He says, and then when you do this, and then I'll make a covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. Well, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. All right? But you're going to have all kinds of people underneath you. And then he says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. God calls Abram to be holy, to walk with God. Because God is making this covenant between them. And as God makes this covenant, then God changes his name. And this is really important because Abram, it basically just means great father. Like Avram, like I'm a great father. Like I would love to have that name, great father. In fact, my kids, there's a new rule in our house for my children. From now on, y'all will call me great father. Oh, great father, may I have more Xbox time? How many of you would love to hear those words? I'm just saying, I kind of earn them. No? All right. So great father, that's an awesome name. That's who I am, right? But Abraham means father of a multitude. I have a bunch of kids. I love you guys, I do. So here's the thing. One describes who he is, but the other describes who he could be. And this is really important in the way that God gives him this name. But still, for us today, our name is where we hold our identity and our power, right? Our name is important. I'm the white guy named Raul. Raulito. That's what my mom calls me. Oh, my goodness. And my grandma. Okay, look. Here's what gets me. And I'm not going to lie. Some of you know how I feel. I cringe when people say, yeah, what was your name? I don't want to tell you. Why? Because it's going to be this whole long thing. So they say, what's your name? Raul. Huh? Raul. Raul? Raul. Raul? Raul? Really? Yeah. Whatever. I go to Starbucks, and if my kids aren't, I'll use my kid's name if they're with me. Whoever's with me, that's the name I use. And if I don't have a name, I'll use Bob. It's the name Bob. I do not have, I just want my Americano. I do not want to have this conversation. I want to like you when I leave, right? And here's the thing, because our names are important to us, aren't they? They identify us. And so we do. We get a little bit hurt when people mess up our names. And then we get hurt when people impose names upon us. Right? Like I remember, you know, my friend's parents, they couldn't say my name. They're like, I used to have red hair like Isaac's. Like, it was red like Isaac's. And they're like, yeah, I can't say that. Like, they were straight up. I can't say that. Which maybe I should respect, but like, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to call you Red. So they changed my name to Red. People call me Red. I still have friends who don't even know my real name. They're like, I thought your name was Red. No, it's not. That's what people call me. They gave me that because they couldn't say my name. So this is what happens. Like he imposes his name on us, and we struggle with this idea of people changing our name, because when someone changes our name, it's almost like their attempt to take power over us, right? I mean, when the Israelites go into exile to Babylon, you read Daniel, and what happens right away? Daniel and his three friends go, and who are his three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, everybody remembers that, but nobody remembers the Hebrew names. I have no idea what they are right now. I'm not even telling you. I have no idea. It just occurred to me. We know the names that was given to them in Babylon, saying, that's who you were, but we are giving you a new name because now you belong to us. We're changing your identity. This is something that we've done throughout history. When Africans were brought into America forcefully to become slaves, you know the first thing they did? They changed their names. I don't care what your name is. Your name is now this. This is your name now. Because if I change your name, I own you. I gave you that name. Pay attention, children. We gave you the names. I own you. Okay, actually, your mom picked your names, and you should thank her for that. One of you would have been named Refufio. But I worked hard for that one. But that's what we do. And even the act of creating names for nicknames for people, right? It's an act of showing dominance over them. And we see it especially when you're, you know, right in the school age, in the adolescence age, what happens? Like, we start to call each other. I had red hair. Man, I heard everything. Hey, Coppertop. Hey, Carrot Top. I'm like, thanks. Yeah, love that. Yeah, original, right? People come to Isaac now and say things like, wow, never heard that before. You're so original, right? We do that, and why? We want to, and we do that to people. We call them names, and name calling is tough on us because Someone is imposing their power on us. They're telling us, that might be you, but I'm going to call you this because that's your identity now. I have the power to control your identity. And so we're a little jaded on this idea of people changing our names. And so why would God engage in this kind of an act? Like, doesn't that seem cruel? Like, why would God do this? Why would God engage in an act that we humans almost exclusively have used to oppress and to hurt each other? But here's the thing. One of my come to Jesus moments, if you will, one of those moments where you really recognize where you are in this world and where you should be. Well, it was in December of 2007. I was driving down actually Main Street in Farmington. I was passing the mall, and I was having this conversation with the Lord. I was this was back when I was kind of new to the church, coming into it. I still had my construction company, so I was driving. I had a 1999 Power Stroke with the 7.3 diesel. Now, if you know the difference, you know that's a real diesel. It's not that 6.5 junk that they have now. Like, this was a diesel. It was a 460 motor converted into all power. I would run you over. Like, I felt manly. Like, all jacked up, had my hard hat hanging there, rifles on the seat. Like, hey, this is New Mexico. You have rifles everywhere. They didn't care, right? I'm driving down the street, and I'm thinking, I don't know, like, for some reason, I felt the Lord talking to me, saying, who am I? You're God. I know that. Then who are you? Who am I? Saying, all right. I guess you're my king. That's what the pastor says. Then who are you? I guess that makes me your subject. Who am I? The creator? What does that make you? The creation. Who am I? Master? What does that make you? Your slave. Who am I? You're my savior. What does that make you? The saved one. And by this point, I was sheeply, I was just crying so hard. Like, I'm talking like snot bubbles. It's the most unmanly moment in the world in the truck, like the truck disowned me. But I realized, like, my place with God is very different. Right? Like, I'd grown up, like, always believing that God was there. But I never recognized this relationship between us. I was so confused about, well, isn't he my friend? Aren't we close? But this is who he is, and that tells me who I am. You see, who you are is directly relational to who God is. It defines you. And so when this God says these things, when we recognize who we are, we also recognize that he owns us in every capacity and rightfully. And that's not a bad thing. That's something that we as a people don't like, because I don't want to be owned by anybody. But God owns you. He created you. You are his. And whether you believe in him or not is irrelevant, because reality doesn't care if you believe in it or not. It doesn't. You want to test this theory? Don't test it, but here's a way to test it. Go jump off of the roof and say, I don't believe in gravity. Here's what's going to happen. It doesn't care. It's going to yank you down to 9.87 meters per second squared, and bah, so you're going to hit the ground. And if you're old like me, you're probably not going to recover. God is your God. He created you and every person on this planet, whether we believe in him or not. Reality doesn't change based on our desires. And so that means that he rightfully owns us. And this is where we as Christians, I think, really struggle. I mean, it's one of the things that we all have in common. Because we naturally resist anyone or anything that tries to take power from us. It's just who we are. I want to be in control. I want to have power. I want to drive the car. And it's okay if I drive stupid, because if I drive stupid, at least I have the power to fix it, right? That's how we feel. And we don't like it because it also makes us vulnerable to that party that I give power to. If I give my power to somebody else, I'm vulnerable to them. We do not like to be vulnerable because we fear what happens when we're vulnerable to other people. And we don't like to be vulnerable, not even to God. And so what happens? We protect our identity. I mean, think about some of the things that we would say that are naturally true, that we could put on our posters or on our cars, and everybody would agree with. We say, like, be you and don't let anyone change that. I mean, if we said that, everybody would be like, amen, that's right. Be you, don't let anyone change it. You just be you. Why? Because for us, our identity is important to me. And while I love Reba McEntire, I still think she's amazing. Listen, another one that we say is, to thine own self be true. Right? These are mantras that we have in this world all the time. Like, you be you and don't let anyone change that. Because we are so convicted that I need to protect myself, my identity, and I cannot be vulnerable to anyone or allow anyone my power because they will try to change me. And you're not exactly wrong. A lot of people do that. Most people do that. It seems like historically, anytime one group of people or person makes themselves vulnerable to another group of people, what happens? They take advantage of it and they hurt them and they oppress them. And even the church isn't immune from this, right? We tend to overwhelmingly oppress each other. But we're not talking about people. We're not talking about the betrayals that we've experienced or heard about. We're talking about God. This God whose desire is for your well-being. This God who loves you so much that he came into this world to save it, and then he counted it joy to die on a cross for you? Like when he was the smoking pot and then the fire pot that went, the torch of fire that went between them, and he knew that, look, if I fail, I'm going to be like that, and if you fail, which I already know you're going to, I'm going to be like that. He counted it joy to go between there. He didn't say, oh, we're going to fail, let's try something different. He walked through it because he loves us that much. Do we get that? He loves us so much that he's up there, the triune God, perfect, the perichoretic God, just in this perfect relationship, this perfect state, and he loves us so much, he said, I am going to take on rags and become human and walk with the very creation I love. We spend a lifetime just meditating on the incarnation of God, on what that means, on his love for us. And he walks with us and he lives like us. So you can say, I know exactly how you feel. He cries with us. He stubs his toe. Sometimes he grabs the wrong key. Whatever it is, he does all of these amazing things. And then he dies for us. He gives us life. He has a crazy, relentless love for us. He is God, not people. God who created you. So listen to this part. He created you. Which means that he knows you better than you know you. He literally formed you. God who placed a potential inside of every one of you that he wants you to achieve. He wants us all to be complete. Be perfect, to be real. He calls us, in Exodus 19, he calls the people to the mountain, and he calls him his segula. Remember? His treasured instrument. You are my treasured possession, my treasured instrument that he wants to use even now to share the gospel with the world. He wants to use every single one of us, every single one of you, the way that he used Abraham. But before God uses us as his treasured possession, as his treasured instrument, we have to submit entirely to him. And only when we embrace that, only when we embrace that, will we find our true identity and become blessings to the world around us. You want to be real? You want to find the real you? You want to be authentic? Then you have to get into a relationship with God. Because if you're not, you're fake. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many songs or poems or whatever it is that you write or whatever it is you think or whatever it is that you're doing. If you're not in this relationship with your Creator, you're fake. You may not even know it. But if you want to be authentic, you want to be real, you want to know the real you, you've got to submit entirely to your Creator, to the manufacturer. And then God gives Abraham a name that doesn't just describe who he is, but rather describes the potential that he has if he walks with God. And that's what God does with us if we submit to him. It's not about protecting our identity. It's about allowing him to draw out the fullest potential within us so that we can participate bringing life into the world with God. But we have to allow him to transform us into these icons that he created us to be. Into these image bearers of God, to reach our fullest potential and be blameless before God, to do like Jesus said and be perfect, therefore, as the Lord your God is perfect. But we struggle with this. Then God gives Abraham this ritual that seals the people into this covenant. He says in verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." For us today, just the short of this, baptism is taking the place of circumcision as the sign and the seal of the covenant that we have with God. But too often we consider this a ritual that's an important step in our life. Like, I don't know a Christian that would say baptism isn't important, but we don't consider what it actually means, what's actually happening. You see, by being baptized into the body of Christ, we submit ourselves to God entirely. We submit that body to God entirely. We recognize that we were never our own, that we belong to God, and that the Holy Spirit has the right to do with us as the Holy Spirit sees fit. And whatever the Holy Spirit does in us is going to be right and proper and make us whole and bring us true joy, true happiness, make us be authentic and real. We will find our purpose in life. And we should count ourselves privileged to be a part of that work. We cannot be Christians who simply maintain the identity that we want. We can't be that person who may think that we are. That here's who I want to be. Here's who I think I am. But that person that we think we are, that person that exists, that person needs to die. But that person doesn't just die to death and stay there. That death comes with the promise of a more real and authentic identity. That there's the death and the resurrection. That's what Paul says in Romans 6 when he talks about baptism. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" In other words, if you've been baptized, whether you were baptized as an infant, whether you're baptized as an adult, when you're baptized into Christ's death. You're baptized into death. Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death. He says, look, it's gone. When something is dead and buried, you're done. That's it, right? We know that. But we've been buried with him by baptism and death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. So just like Abram, like we can do this if we submit to God, if we do this, and we practice this through the sacrament of baptism, but we're able to say, look, this person is dead, this new life is here, and God's going to do this work in us continually. The Spirit's going to do this work in us. I'm willing to bet that most of you here have probably already been baptized. That it would be one of those things that you check off of your list, say, yeah, I'm baptized, I'm a Christian. And when you go to the hospital and say, what religion are you? You'd be like, I'm a Christian, and we check that box. But I want us to consider something more than that, the importance of submitting entirely to God. What does that look like? I want my team to come back up so that I'll finish. Otherwise, they're not going to be here for a long time. There's a few more pages. I want us to consider the importance of what it means to submit entirely to God. Because that's what we're called to do. That is our responsibility and the expectation that God has for us. So being a Christian comes with the responsibility to submit entirely to God. The expectation is that we submit entirely to God, knowing that he is going to do this work in us, to make us holy, to make us blameless. On April 7th of this year, we have a United service. So 12 o'clock, United service is what time? 12, noon o'clock, right? So next Sunday, what time are we going to be here? Noon. On April 7th, we'll be here what time? Okay, so April 7th, we're going to have baptisms. And I want all of you, everyone, to consider the importance of this sacrament and how it ties directly to this covenant that God has made with Abraham. How it is that God has never changed, but he's actually completed and fulfilling all of these things that he has done, how they tie together. Paul recognizes in Galatians, he says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. I love the way he terms this. I clothed myself. You have to put clothes on. It's not natural to you. I don't know you all, like all your stories, but here's what I know about every one of you. Ain't one of you was born with a stitch of clothing on. You are all born naked. Don't put that image in your head right now. Okay. Clothes are something that are not natural to us, are they? They're something that we have to even get used to. Every one of my kids had to fight to put clothes on. You can't run through the house naked. Isaac, we're in the church. People are here. Put some clothes on. Woo! Just kidding. Isaac never did that at church. I don't think. Sorry. It's Kyle. It's Kyle. Because this is who we are, right? Like, and so Paul says, look, this thing that's not natural to us, just as we are baptized with Christ, we have to clothe ourselves with Christ. We have to do this thing that's not natural for us till it becomes normal, second nature, till we feel uncomfortable without those clothes. I'm hoping that's where we're at. He says, because then when you do this, when you're baptized, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. It's no longer male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Like when I'm baptized, I'm giving up who I am so that I can't be this thing or that thing that the world defines. Because these are things that the world defines that we think are me, but the world has defined these things. When I give up these things that the world has actually put on me, I'm free to truly be me, the person in Christ I was made to be, the community, a part of this thing that God has made, the people of God. He says, and if you belong to Christ, this is where it ties back. Then you are Abraham's offspring. You are those people that God promised Abraham 3,000 years ago. That covenant that he made with him, that's you. You're it. Hello, covenant people. Like this is it. You are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to the promise. That promise he made to Abraham, he kept it, and that's you. You are here because of that. And so when we're baptized, when we go through this is a big deal. We are recognizing and we're confessing, I am a part of this covenant, but I recognize that this covenant, this time, this isn't one of those things where he just says, just do it. He says, I have an expectation from you. I'm going to give up everything that I am and I'm going to be God's. And when I become God's, I'm going to be truly real. I'm going to be me. I'm going to reach my fullest potential. And God is going to do things in me I never imagined possible. Things the world said that I could never do. He's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to free us from addictions, from problems in this world. And he's going to say, even you who think that you have no place, you who are marginalized, you who think you're filthy and don't belong there, you who don't think you have a place in this world, you I'm going to use to light this world on fire. Amen. That's what he's going to do. This is why we got to dip you in the water to put you out. We're sealed into the body of Christ. See, baptism isn't just a symbolic act. And I feel like too often we've just turned into this, it's just this thing that we do to profess to people that we believe in Jesus. That's not just what it is. It's a sacrament. And that holds something very holy of itself. Because the sacrament is us stating that God is taking this physical thing of this world, this common thing. And then by the Spirit, he takes the divine. And then however, in this mysterious fashion, he forms them together to do this amazing work, whether it be through the communion or through the waters of baptism. And through the waters in baptism, the Holy Spirit does a very literal, very real work within each one of us. He seals us into the church. But he also, as we submit ourselves, he changes us and begins this work of changing us to help us become who he called us to be. So that the old us is dead and buried, and by the grace of God, we're given this new name, child of the God Most High. Amen. Over the next the weeks coming into the next United Service, I think for the Sunday schools, I'll be here at 9:30, and I'm gonna talk about baptism. Because even if you've been baptized, it's good to come and kind of remember what it is that we believe about it, what it means. But I invite you, if you have any questions, if you're interested in being baptized, if it's something you just want to know about, then ask, and let's do this. Let's come and be a part of this. To say, what does it mean to enter into this covenant with God? What does it look like for me? What does my baptism mean to me? And come and be a part of that. And let us be a church who are just real. Father, bless us and be with us, with every single one of us. By your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds. Help us, Lord, to get away from the fears. Give us courage to trust you. We want to trust you, Father. I know we do. But just like the Father, I do believe. Help me in my disbelief. Help us, Father, to trust you all the more. To be willing to recognize that you are God Almighty. That you're good and perfect. And that you are holy. And that if we submit entirely to you, give everything to you, Father, you will draw out what is right and best. So sanctify each one of us entirely. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Use us, Lord, and be glorified in the name of Christ. Amen.